You go ahead and open up a copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to be at today. I think it is standard practice here that people put the scripture on the screen, but I did not do that. So it's going to be really important that you have a copy of God's Word in front of you, if it's on your phone or if it's, again, a physical Bible, because we have a lot of text to cover today. When Pastor Ryan reached out to me and asked me to preach and he said Acts 2, my first response back was, "You really mean all of it?" And he said, "Yes." So we're going to do the best we can to try to get through Acts 2 in some way this morning, Lord willing, that the Lord will use it to our hearts to just encourage us to really do what we learned from Acts 1, that some may come to know God and then therefore many may come to know Him through our efforts as witnesses. And that's really what all of Acts is about. I think it really all centers right on Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "You will receive the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses to the end of this world." That's the foundational verse. We're witnesses to the greatest event that's ever happened in the history of the world. It's transformed our hearts, our reality, and now we go forth and tell other people about it. And we're seeing that take place for the first time. So that's Acts chapter 2. While you're getting there, I have in my notes, it says, "Who am I?" Some of my current, you know, state of life, I don't think matters as much as who I've been. I was just reminded as I was sitting here, in some ways, worshiping with you guys feels a little bit like home. I grew up at Community Church of Southport, which is now LifePoint. I grew up in a church that was very similar to this. You know, a daughter church of Community Church of Greenwood, came to know the Lord at 6 years old in that church. Crazy to think I'm back in one of those churches now preaching the Bible this morning. I was then a youth pastor at Community Church of Greenwood for 6 years. I love the movement of churches, the gospel work that's been done through churches just like yours. I mean, it's just a joy to be here. It reminds me of being back in the church that I grew up in several ways. I became friends with many of you guys. You know, I turn around and see Vince over there this morning, who's become a new running buddy, you know. Again, it's just good. It's good to be with you guys. I am the pastor at Ascend Bible Church, which is a church down the road. Get to take a part in the kingdom work here in Perry Township with you guys. Again, trying to be witnesses to see the gospel spread amongst us. That is the aim that we're on. We're on the same team. And so, again, it's a joy to be here with you today as we dive into this text. I want to give us a question this morning as we dive in. Have you ever had to explain something that was pretty much unexplainable? Caught yourself in a circumstance where you were forced to explain something or you decided to explain something and it was super hard to explain? When I think of that question, I think of one situation that happened in my life when I was in high school. So I'm a high school student and a friend of mine is walking down the hallway and he has a flip-flop on his foot that's half on and half off. And rather than just being a good student and diligently walking to class like he should, he's kind of playing with his flip-flop, and he's just kind of kicking it around and seeing whatever happens, when all of a sudden, complete accident, this flip-flop flies off his foot and hits this angry old math teacher in the back of the head. Complete accident. Promise you, I was there. I was with him. He was really just trying to mess around with his flip-flop. It shoots off and just smokes her in the back of the head, and she turns around and she looks at us and says, "What are you doing?" And then here I am trying to explain how this was an accident to this teacher, and she just wasn't going to buy it. We both got in trouble. We had to go down to the, you know, in-school suspension for the day. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that where something's going on and here you step up and it's your turn to try to explain what's happening and you know mere words aren't even going to conquer it? This is what Peter has to do in Acts chapter 2. As the Holy Spirit comes, as we were promised in Acts chapter 1, here Peter finds himself where all these people are looking at what's going on. I mean, just imagine this image here. People speaking every known language in which they didn't know before. The crowd looks upon it. What does the text say? It says, well, they thought they were drunk. And now Peter's up. Step up and explain what you see happening, and Peter does a wonderful job. And so our text this morning, it really just gives us this big idea. This is really what we're going to lay out throughout this text, is that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only be explained by Jesus. This is one of my favorite parts of this text. I can't wait till we get to that part. And then we see Jesus build his church, all in chapter 2. Sounds like a lot to cover, doesn't it? So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive right in. Let's bow your head this morning. Lord, just thankful to be in this room with these people today in front of your word. God, we, again, for those of us who are in Christ, we come here this morning and we really hold nothing more valuable than these Bibles that we see in front of us, Lord. And God, so I just pray now that as we look to Acts chapter 2, that it's not just a story that we see play out before our eyes, but Lord, you use this to strengthen our faith, to help us to be greater witnesses, that more people would come to know you through us, Lord willing, not by our efforts, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that we see take place right in this text, Lord. Allow this preacher to hide behind your word this morning. Pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name, because Jesus' name is where the power is. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first part, Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read the whole text this morning. The only reason I won't is if I start looking up at that clock and we've been far too into it. But pick up with me in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues, and the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one had heard them speaking his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each one of us can hear them in our own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who lived in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, in Phrygia, and I'm not even going to try that one there. Egypt and all parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered and said, I added that. It's not in your Bible. They're drunk on new wine. So what's happening in this text? Well, what's taking place is we're seeing that they're being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Just as it's promised in Acts chapter 1. That's what's happening, but what does the text say that they see? Like, just place yourself in this magnificent scene. It says they see great wind. It's like fire has came over them. This is what the experience is like, and yet what's taking place is the Holy Spirit is falling upon them. A room about the size of about now 120 disciples. As you work through the books of Acts, numbers become pretty important. Pretty incredible how we see this crowd grow. But the first number we see here, again, just think there's about 120 people in this room. And what are they doing? They're not speaking unknown languages. No, they're speaking known languages, just languages that they didn't know before. And they're speaking them, and as the crowd is watching this, people begin to understand what they're saying. How do they know these languages? How do they know my native tongue? And some are amazed. Some see it as an act of God. And others, as most people do, they try to write things off with natural ways, right? Isn't that what we see even in the world today? And they say, nothing's going on here other than they must be drunk. Again, the crowd, they're confused. It's one category. This is what often happens when people interact with Jesus, right? There's the crowd who they just remain confused. There's those who are amazed. Like, what is happening in our midst? And then there are some that they just dismiss it. And that's what we see here, is they just say, they must be drunk. And this is so often what happens when God begins to move. Some people who don't know him will come to faith through seeing God move, but there are other people that what will they do? They'll just write it off with natural means. And some, they'll just misunderstand it. They're just confused. They just don't know what's going on. And here in this moment, this incredible scene, It's now Peter's turn to step up to the plate and try to explain what's going on. And I don't want you to miss this. This is a move of the Holy Spirit. But listen to what Peter talks about as we dive into the next part of this text. Part two, the Holy Spirit can only be explained by Jesus. We'll reread verse 13. But some sneered and said, "They're drunk on new wine." Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in heaven above and signs on this earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and glorious days of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We're going to keep going here. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. "This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miraculous wonders and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God, determined, planned, and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him." Now, Peter's preaching here, isn't he? "God raised him up, sending the pain of death, because it was not possible for him to be held down by death. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your holy ones to see decay. You have revealed the path of life to me, and you will fill me with gladness in your presence." One more chunk here. "Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat him on the descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus, and we are all," what's the word again? "Witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has not exalted to the right hand of God and has received the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make you enemies, your enemies, your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Friends, we just had the ability to read today the first sermon that was ever preached. This right here. For the first time, someone is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a crowd, and hearts are transformed. Now, let's remember, this isn't just Peter trying to add things together. How does Peter have the ability to preach such a magnificent sermon? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now dwells inside of him, the very same Holy Spirit that dwells inside you and I. And here Peter, when he's turned to explain the situation, what I love about this text is he doesn't do a lot of mathematical equations. He's not trying to add things together to tell them the brain chemistry of what's going on here. I mean, I am all for apologetics, absolutely. But sometimes, what does he need to do here? And the same for us. He's just explaining the gospel to them. You see God moving in your midst, what do we turn to? Well, sometimes we try to explain it away, but what do we see Peter do here? Let me just tell you the gospel. Let me tell you about Jesus. You know, the Jesus of Nazareth. the one who died, the one whom you crucified. And so, and we're just going to spend a little bit of time this morning just looking at this sermon that Peter proclaims. The first thing he says is that Jesus is the Messiah. He goes straight to Scripture, Joel chapter 2. This isn't random. That's what he's trying to tell them. That God knew this was going to happen, that God prophesied this was going to happen, that he promised to send his Messiah. And then he turns and he talks about David. If you remember that section, and why is he telling them David? Well, because they care a lot about David. It's like, but David came. David died. He was a king. He was a great leader. But he's no longer here. This Messiah who came, this Jesus, is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now as we speak. Jesus will not die. He doesn't stay dead. Again, the key truth here is that this is fulfillment. That's what he's trying to tell them. And here's who Jesus is. Here's what's happening in our midst in light of this. And now let me tell you what you did to him. The second part of Peter's sermon, you crucified him. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definitive plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. And he's just straight up preaching to them. Again, just I'm going to keep hitting this drum over and over again. When God is moving in our midst, we have a tendency to try to explain what's happening. And sometimes we just need to tell people about Jesus. You crucified him. But guess what? Death does not get the last word. Verse 24. God raised him. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death could not hold Jesus down. Crowd, while you crucified him, death could not have the last word. And then again in verse 24, God raises him. God lifts him up. Then he transitions him back. In this word that you're going to see often throughout the book of Acts, we are all witnesses. In verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and all that we are witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? You see it. You saw it. You believe it. You know, there's the visible sense of witness, and then there's witness used in the sense of the court of law, right? That you can make a testimony to something. That's what we are. I mean, people who have been so impacted by this person of Jesus that when people ask us about what's going on, we can't help but talk about the Jesus in which we've seen, the Jesus which we've came to accept. We are witnesses alongside Peter here. And now Peter, he's going to move in this sermon away from information to an invitation. He's now told them what's happening, what Jesus has done, the Jesus in whom they crucified, and the Holy Spirit that's been poured out. And here now in verse 38, he's going to invite them to respond. Verse 38 says this, it says, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, clear instructions, repent. Again, turning back from sin, admission of wrongdoing, a statement of a need to be rescued. And the text says, be baptized. You know, again, a symbolic display before people that I am going to be raised in new life alongside Christ. And in that, be forgiven. And then this same Holy Spirit that you're watching here, crowd in Acts 2, poured out on these people, will dwell inside of you. And this is the same truth for us today. And then 39, it's beautiful. It says, for this promise is for you. And that's great. I like promises for me, right? You want to make promises even better? This promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Who's this promise for? Everyone. It's incredible. And the Holy Spirit falls upon these people. And then in verse 41, what does it say? We're back to the number game. 3,000 responded. from probably about 121 to 3,000. Again, transformed by the power of the gospel, now the Holy Spirit dwells inside of them. Praise God. Now we're going to turn to the part of Acts 2 that you're probably more familiar with. I have a weird habit when I go home on Sunday mornings. I tend to just watch all the churches in the area. It's really a cool experience if you've never done it before. The reason for this, you could be accused of being like you're trying to watch game film, but what I really love to see is how often the Holy Spirit is working the same messages across various churches. And sometimes it's not even in the text. Like, sometimes it's just what they might be announcing something that day, and you're like, wow, like, we're announcing the same thing today, you know, and it seems to be that the Holy Spirit is working across these churches. But I do believe one time watching your sermons, you guys did go through Acts 2:42 recently as a church. But this is the better known part of this passage. But I don't want to see this detached from the first part of the story, right? Because sometimes when we think about 2:42 on and they start talking about how well these people appear to, you know, get along and be the perfect small group or however we use this text, we missed it like they just came together. Like, these are who are the people that we're talking about here? We're talking about that 3,000. Like, this just happened. They don't know each other well. It's not like they've all had dinner before and they know their commonalities, or they really don't. But here we see in 2:42, once again, Jesus begins to build his church. And as he builds his church, there are some key things that the church focuses on. And I'm not the first one to say this, so I know you're not hearing this for the first time, but this gives us a great list of the kind of things we want to see in our churches. Like, if we could just get down to these things, we'd probably be better off than some of the things that we love to veer off to and focus on, right? Like, that's what we see in the early church. But we got to remember, it's not just them coming up with a good list of things. It's not a brainstorming meeting. It's not like they met and said, all right, guys, like, let's, you know, SWOT analysis this. And let's think through all the things we want to see the early church be about now that we got 3,000 people here. No, the Holy Spirit's poured out on them. And now as they gather with Jesus as the central thing that unites them, the church is formed. And as the church is formed that's centered on Jesus, here are the things that flow out of that. So pick up with me in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold all their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Each day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor with all people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That's a beautiful picture of the church, right? And all by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know we run such a temptation, and believe me, like, this is year like 16 of ministry for me, and I do the same thing. I go, okay, if we could just bottle that up and figure it out and execute it, like, we'll see God do these things in our midst. But that's not what this list is. Like, this is just an overflow of people who have their eyes on Jesus, who have been so transformed by him that everything else falls in line. Now, I am going to give you just five things, just five different patterns, just kind of trying to summarize what we see here in the end of chapter 2. The first thing is this, is that they're gospel-focused. They're gospel-focused. I mean, the primary anchor of their faith is what Jesus has done. What did they devote themselves to? The apostles' teaching. Well, what examples so far do we have of the apostles' teaching? One sermon by Peter. So what are they devoting themselves to? Here's who Jesus is. Here's who you are. Here's how you crucified him. Now you have the Holy Spirit inside you, and they just devoted themselves to this. And again, there are other earlier writings that are happening. We know all those things, and they're confirming those things. But again, they're anchored in the truth. And then out of this, what do we see? Fellowship. Real community. We see this. Again, we see real community in their midst. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, I think it's kind of important that the apostles' teaching comes before the fellowship. There's something that differentiates us from all other social clubs, right? Like, there's something different going on here. It's not just because, like, we're here because we want some friends or we want to hang out. No, we're here because we're united on something so much bigger. And out of that becomes deep, rich fellowship that breaks nationality, breaks, you know, financial divide, breaks school systems. As I moved into Perry Township, I had no idea that people from Southport, you know, schools didn't like Perry Township. Who would have known that those were rivals? I had no idea. I thought they were the same school district. But yet, it makes it so that rivals and even enemies we've seen across the world, some of the most beautiful examples I've seen of communion are brothers and sisters in Christ on different sides of a war gathering to take communion together. Again, there's nothing that separates us from the love of Christ. This is the unity that we see, which I think is the primary theme you guys are looking at throughout this book, right? What are we united on? Well, we're united on Jesus, primarily, first and foremost. And then out of that, there's beautiful fellowship, the breaking of bread. And then third, we see this pattern of prayer. Prayer is a beautiful thing. Prayer is such a gift from God. But when we see a pattern of prayer in a group of people, like people are really diligent to prayer, it is a beautiful gift. But the thing that I think of most often is it's a statement of their dependence on God. People who pray recognize how much they need God. People that do not pray, often they think they got things figured out themselves. I remember on our church planning journey, I was being assessed to be a church planner, and there was this guy who's doing this assessment. And we started the meeting, and first thing he did, he asked like 10 questions to my wife and none to me. And I was like, wow, like I think he was trying to test me. But so I was just sitting there like smiling, you know, doing good. But then eventually he asked me a question, and he said, like, the only thing he ever asked me is like, how's your prayer life? And my response to him at the time, I said, I pray when I'm driving in the car. And he looked back at me and he said, that's not enough. And then he moved back to questions of her. And I was like, man, who is this guy? So we get in the hallway and my wife, like telling I was somewhat bothered, even though like I shouldn't have, like I tried to not look bothered the whole time. She's like, hey, like, are you bothered by that? And I'm like, no. And she's like, well, you know, he's right. I was like, yeah, he is. And honestly, that started a journey, and one of the things we've been growing in at Ascend Bible Church is our discipline to prayer, our statement of our dependence on God. You know, on our journey of planning, there was another guy. He was a part of our church. He was supposed to help lead our small groups at launch, and the week before we launched our church, he came to me and said, hey, we're no longer going to come and be a part of this, and I was like, man, well, it's last minute, but like, why? And he just explained to me, he said, you know, when we were planting this other church, like we had a great healthy prayer culture and we were involved in all these things. And he was trying not to blame me, but it was the really nice way to say that you don't value prayer enough. And he left and I called my wife and I said, hey, I could have said like 5 things about how this was a really bad time for them not to come with us like 3 days before we launch and you're leading all these things. But you know what the primary thing was in the back of my mind? He's right. We don't value prayer enough. And I don't think my church is the only church that's that way. I think, again, if we would just be a people that would recognize how truly dependent we are on God, that we need God to move for anything to happen. Like, this isn't a list to figure things out. It's people being dependent on Jesus, Jesus giving them the Holy Spirit, Peter preaching out of the Holy Spirit, and community that's centered on Jesus and movement by the Holy Spirit. It's all God moving. So again, prayer is a statement of our dependence on God, and that's what we see. We also see a culture of care, radical generosity. I love this. Because again, I do love best practices. It probably feels like this week that's like, this guy just doesn't like any church practice. It's like, no, I do. Like, I love those things. I'm actually a system thinker myself. But I think sometimes in the church today, we get so bogged down that if someone needs something, we got to go through these channels and all these different ways that we don't just meet the need. You know, again, I do this. What do we see here? It says, all went without need. I mean, all means all. Like, if someone has a need in your church, in your midst, and you have the ability to meet it, do.
And if you don't, ask other people. I mean, Galatians, it's such a beautiful picture, right? The picture of carrying one another's burdens. What does it say? Each has to carry his own load, which is literally the picture of rocks, meaning that, like, you can carry your own load, but the burden picture that's laid out in Galatians, again, chapter 6 or chapter 5, it's this picture of something that you literally couldn't carry yourself. Like, it's known to be it takes two people to carry it. Don't we all interact with those things in life? Praise God, you are in a community where you're not alone, with people around you who can help you lift up your burden. So again, they're gospel focused. There's this fellowship that flows out of that. There's a deep dependence to prayer. There's a care that displays radical generosity. And then lastly, they're witnesses. As they're doing all these things in their midst, what do they continue to do? They go tell more people about it. And what happens? It says people were added to their number daily. Again, as they centered themselves on Jesus and they watched the Holy Spirit work. Just want to close this out with a couple more thoughts. Again, you might not be able to explain everything in your faith. Like you might not. But you know what you can explain? Who Jesus is. What Jesus has done. You can point people to Jesus. You can explain the gospel. If you need a picture, look back at Peter's sermon. What are the things that he talks about? Here's who you are. Here's who we are. Here's who God is. Here's what Jesus has done. Here's what you did to him. And again, you can call people to respond. You can invite people to join you. You know, statistics say that about 80% of people, if they were invited to church, they would actually come. 80%. You know what the problem is? People don't invite them. And you want to know this too? I also don't think inviting people to church is the best way to share the gospel with someone. I think the best way is that you just tell them. The opportunities come up, don't they? Someone's struggling. Some of those deep, dark moments of life, as C.S. Lewis says, you know, God uses pain as his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Someone's in pain and they ask you, they go, you know, you seem to be carrying things different than me. And you have an opportunity right there to say, you know, that actually has nothing to do with me. But I'm dependent on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is working himself out in our midst. Friends, we must believe that the Spirit of God is still moving. Still moving. You know, in a world where a lot of church growth is just kind of like, what's the next cool thing, and there's transfer growth, that's not the kind of stuff we want to be a part of, right? We want the Spirit of God to do things in our midst that we can't explain other than say it's Jesus. Just like we see in Acts chapter 2. He's still saving and Jesus is still being his church. The question is, will we be his witnesses? We have this tremendous opportunity. You know, I used to tell people, and again, this is probably not the best reference, but sometimes I wonder, like, why did you decide to do it this way, God? You know? Like, wouldn't a better method has been, this isn't even a popular movie anymore. When I was a middle school youth pastor, this was the reference I would have used, but you know, in the Hunger Games, if you've ever seen the movies, it's like, okay, every time someone goes down in the Hunger Games, what happens? There's this picture of them in the sky, and then you're like, oh, another one's down. I'm like, God, why didn't you do something like that? Every day, come on the megaphone, you know, over the world and say, like, this is the Lord your God, I'm real. Put your hand up if you should. But guess what? That's not what happened. Like, we can give whatever method we want God to do to reach this earth, but you know what he chose? Us. His church. He chose to send his son to die for you and I so that we may come in faith in him to then mobilize us back into our intended purpose as people created in his image to live in his identity, to carry this gospel across the world. The question is, will we take part in it? Like, we're saved. Our eternity is not attached to us sharing the gospel, but how much greater will it be when we can look around and there's more people there and we say, praise God, we got to take part in that. Like, we got to be a part of this. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm just going to ask God just to do that in our midst. So, Ben, you can go ahead and come back up forward as I pray. Lord, I just pray this morning for each and every one of us in this room, Lord, this isn't just a rhetoric, it's not a sermon, I mean it is, but Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to move. for there to be anything of value. Move in our hearts, Lord, each and every one of us, from those leading worship, from the preaching, from those in the sound booth, Lord, even work in the hearts of those who are in the kids' ministry today, Lord, in the kids themselves, to those sitting in the pews, Lord. Move us to be your witnesses. Give us conviction that's beyond even ourselves. Nudge us towards people. Give us opportunities, Lord. May the gospel grow. And Lord, we do thank you for faithful witness. And in the life of this church, there has been people who have come to know you by some taking on the identity of witness to share the gospel, Lord. And we just pray for more of that. Move in our midst only as you can. And by your Spirit, Lord, may we be dependent on you. And we love you, Lord. Pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.